All right, let's open up our Bibles to Revelations chapter 14. We're just going to be looking at five verses this morning, but they're an important five verses. The title of the message this morning is Why the 144,000 Are a Picture of Overcoming the World. You know, with the way people here love their football and baseball and basketball, it is obvious to me that everybody loves a winner, because everybody wants their home team to be victorious. It's just the way it is. And even when it comes to war, when our forces are called out to another place in the world, to where some bloodthirsty dictator is, we all want victory. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. But did you know that God has called each one of us to be winners? He's actually promised victory to every single one of us. It's interesting. You know, we see this in the Apostle Paul, because after Paul had been left in prison in Rome and all his friends that were with him left, he was abandoned in prison, and yet he still held on to his victory in Christ. And you hear that in Romans 8 when he says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Amen. Even in 1 John 5:4, the apostle who wrote the book of Revelation tells us this. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Get it? That's us. Amen. It's not your pastor, it's you. This is a promise that God's going to give it to you. This is exciting. He says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is what I want to be able to communicate this morning, that God has created us and put us here on earth to be put in a spiritual battle to beat him, to just simply overcome and victoriously beat him. It's interesting, because even in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes and he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. So no wonder the song says, you can have all this world, give me Jesus. Because you know what? Nothing else is going to get you through and get you to the other side. It's only going to be Jesus. So that's what we're counting on. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. What does that mean? It means, I believe, that we need to start acting like winners. So when we've been knocked down for the count, we don't stay down and act like losers. Look, I don't care if you miss a Sunday or two. It's not going to change my life. But if you don't ever come back to any church, man, I'm just saying, what the heck happened? Who were you committed to? It couldn't have been to Jesus, because you'd have victory and be back here. You know, we get up and we get back in the fight, and that's what being a winner means. That's what being victorious is all about. And I believe that's what Paul's referring to when he says that we become a sweet fragrance. This is what's hard to understand about the verse. See, it's the testimony of a winner that can't be kept down by circumstances that smell so good to everybody. That's what people admire. That's what people are attracted to. When people see us having the victory, you know what happens? They automatically want to be part of it. And as we open up in chapter 14, we are going to be looking at some of the most courageous men that are ever recorded in the Word of God. So I want you to have your ears open and your eyes open this morning. These guys were incredible people. They experienced 7 years of battle in the Great Tribulation. These guys will have been through wars, severe famines, deadly plagues, terrible earthquakes, other natural disasters, and all of which ended up with millions of people dying. Sin will have run rapid and unchecked on earth, and it's all going to be fueled by Satan and his demonic followers. The Antichrist will have unleashed the worst persecution in the history of the world since Adam and Eve all the way to this time. During that 7-year tribulation, demonic powers are actually going to be released from the center of the earth, and these people are going to torture. These demonic beings are going to torture. The Bible says that the torture is going to be a sting like a scorpion, but it's never going to go away for 6 months. The Bible says it's going to be so horrible that people are going to try and commit suicide to get out of the pain, and they're not going to be able to do it. We don't know how that happens. We just know it's going to happen. So who are these guys doing a dance across the victory line? It's the 144,000 meeting Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives as he touches down during the second coming. And the question we want to ask this morning is, why were they winners and where did they get their courage? The first thing that we're going to see about the 144,000 being winners, they were winners because they knew that they had power in the name. Look at verse 1, chapter 14. John writes and he says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." So you got to realize that Jesus Christ touching down on the Mount of Olives is a monumental moment in the history of the world. That this is where God takes care of evil in an incredible way, and he comes back to rule this world. You know, he set this world in motion, and he put man on it to have a wonderful time in God. And Satan came and destroyed everything, brought sin and death into the world, but God didn't intend it to be that way. And this is where he's going to come back and turn it all around in a wonderful way. It's interesting because Psalm 2 predicted this thousands of years ago. And the psalmist writes and says, this is God the Father speaking about his son, by the way, putting it in context. It says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son, and today I have begotten you.'" In other words, put you in power. "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession, and you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces with a potter's vessel." You see, Jesus Christ is coming back again, and he's not going to be a carpenter. Amen? I can hardly wait till he gets here. And you have to understand that the 144,000 is kind of like a posse that's been dealing with bad guys for 7 years, and they've been waiting for the sheriff to return to get the final place in order. It's interesting, John Phillips in his commentary on Revelations writes about the 144,000. I just found this guy to be so interesting, I wanted to quote from him. He says, "No other age has produced a company like this, a veritable army of militant believers marching unscathed through every form of danger. It has been theirs to defy the dragon," which is Satan. "Their calling has been to preach the gospel from the housetops, when even to name the name of Christ calls for the most dreadful penalties. They've been surrounded, these latter-day Jobs, with impenetrable hedges, able to laugh, to scorn all the grand inquisitors of hell. They have walked the streets in broad daylight, careless of the teeth-gnashing rage of the would-be torturers and assassins, true witnesses of Jesus Christ in the most terrible era in the history of mankind. The devil knows about this coming band of conquerors and already shrinks in agony of anticipation." Dude knows how to say it, doesn't he? These guys are incredible. See, during the tribulation, Satan and his henchmen are going to do their very best to take this group out. But this group is literally going to have the name of Jesus and God the Father on their foreheads. Satan is going to be looking to kill them, but God's protection is not going to allow that to happen. And they're going to be preaching the gospel in the middle of cataclysmic events on earth with earthquakes and as well as falling stars and meteorites from heaven, and as well as taking death threats from all the demonic beings and the people who are sold out to Satan's cause, which is the majority during the Great Tribulation. And their message is going to be one of pointing out that all these judgments that you're experiencing are coming from Jesus Christ, and you need to repent. Boy, it's a little different from a love message, isn't it? But it's a different time. It's a time of God's judgment. You know, I believe that these 144,000 Messianic Jews knew their Bible. I'd say especially the Old Testament. And now we're getting into my opinion, but it is my opinion that they probably knew Psalm 91 very well. Now, I want you to think about all the thing that these men went through, and then just listen to a snapshot of Psalm 91. It says, "You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right side, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They're going to bear you up in their hands that you don't strike your foot against a stone." And listen to this. This is where we have a direct overcoming and getting rid of Satan. "You'll tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down." So you got to understand that the 144,000, they had no fear because they knew the name of Jesus. I am not talking about just an intellectual understanding of the name of Jesus, like when you memorize a Bible verse and you know it by heart. That's not what I'm talking about. They didn't fear because they completely surrendered their lives to Christ. That's how they knew his name, by a complete surrender to Jesus. They made Jesus the Lord of their lives, and that's how they got their protection, not through an intellectual understanding. So Jesus could actually say to them from John 6, when Jesus spoke, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." I'm telling you, during the tribulation, all hell can break loose, but they're not going to take these guys out because they have the protection from Jesus himself. John 10:28, Jesus speaking again, and he says, "I give them eternal life, and they won't perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You see, God only allows Satan to go so far. He has him on a leash, and sometimes it's a long leash, but Satan doesn't do anything before it goes under God's approval. And he says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." It's interesting because even Jude, who writes in the New Testament, says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And even the Apostle Peter has an understanding of this protection. In 1 Peter 1:5, he says, talking about us, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So why were these guys winners? Because they knew They had power in the name. The name was tattooed or branded, somehow put permanently on their heads, because as we're going to read later on in Revelation, that when we get to heaven and the earth is destroyed and the old heaven is destroyed, when they're in heaven with Jesus, they're still going to have Jesus in the Father's name on their forehead. Because Jesus, why is he doing this? Because he's trying to say, you're mine and nobody's getting to you. Isn't that awesome? Listen, we have to remember that the next time we get under it all. Can I get an amen? All right, verse 2 says, and I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps. So it's interesting. 144,000 were people who were winners in a time of war and judgment, because they knew how to worship in season and out of season. Didn't matter what was going on in their life, they were still able to worship God. You know, you'd think by the end of the Great Tribulation that they would have been completely worn out and complaining about being in 7 years of the worst time in history. But instead, what you see them do when Jesus touches down, they start breaking out in praise. They were literally ready when Jesus Christ touched down. And it's interesting because this voice that they heard, you know, I assume is God the Father. And it says it was a voice like the sound of many waters. In other words, just volume rushing like Niagara Falls. It was like thunder. I think it shook people. But it wasn't a voice of judgment. It was a voice of celebration and victory. I believe it was literally the voice of God the Father rejoicing with his Son coming back and taking the earth, which was his in the first place. He only loaned it to Satan for 7,000 years. And he did it for a purpose. Look, the only reason God allowed Satan to be here is so that when we're all messed up in our flesh, he could come and make it worse, and as a result, we'd turn to God. Because I think if we were left on our own, we probably would have never turned to God. God knows how to do this perfect. And the incredible thing is, once God the Father starts celebrating with his Son's victory on earth, the 144,000, they join in song and celebration. And then when that happens, all heaven breaks out. Look, this is going to be better than a ticker tape parade in New York when we bring our troops back. When Jesus Christ comes back, this is going to be so exciting. Verse 3 says, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased on the earth. So evidently this is a song of redemption, so the unsaved are not going to be able to sing this. Actually, they're not going to be singing at all because they're still in rebellion to God. They still hate God, and actually they hate the 144,000, so of course they're not going to be worshiping God. But when Jesus Christ touches down, heaven and earth are going to break out in celebration. So why were these guys winners? We're trying to put this together this morning because we want to get a sense of what being a winner in Jesus Christ means for us. That's what this passage is all about. They were winners because they knew there was power in his name. They were winners because they were able to worship from the heart. And they were winners because they were pure in heart. Look at verse 4. It says, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. Now, what John is talking about here is moral purity and not joining in with all the sexual immorality that's going on during the Great Tribulation. Now, it's interesting because you'll read some commentators that have taught that this means that the 144,000 never got married and they were single. But that's not really what John has in mind here. You know, one is never described as being defiled, by having a physical relationship with his wife. That's just not the way it is it? So being defiled is having sex outside of marriage. And I don't think we can even imagine the kind of sexual perversion that's going to be going on during the Great Tribulation. We look at what's going on right now, and sometimes we're shocked. And we just, what's coming out of our government in California, we're just going, oh my gosh, are you serious? It's amazing how people splash immorality in our face these days. But the church will have been removed, and God's restraint on evil will be removed during the Great Tribulation. Paul writes about it, and he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, "And now you know what is restraining," referring to the Holy Spirit, "that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work," that's Satan, "only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of way." Until the beginning of the tribulation. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to take his hands off. He's going to stop restraining. And think about how bad things can be right now. What's going on in Hollywood? What's going on in LA and New York and San Diego? And it's a restraint. There's a restraint on it. So I can't even imagine what's going to happen when God takes his hands off. It's interesting. I think the takeaway for us today is sexual purity is an essential for being a winner in our faith. It's interesting. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to figure out what God's will is, here's a good verse. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, and that you abstain from sexual immorality." It's interesting. You know, this is such an issue. It even invades churches all the way to the pastorate. I can't even tell you how many pastors have been in the news. Now, they don't put pastors in the news when wonderful things happen. They only put pastors in the news, it seems, as if they have some sort of moral failure. But Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, and he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Yeah, Timothy, don't even think about it, dude. When you get close to it or it gets close to you, just run like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife when Potiphar's wife was trying to pick up on Joseph. You know, there is something drastically wrong with the idea that we can be involved in sexual immorality and come to church and praise God as if nothing's wrong. And it's happening all over America. Yeah, I'm sleeping with her, but dang, I love Jesus. And you just go, what? I mean, look, we're all walking by grace. Nobody is downgrading anybody here. We're looking at the Word of God and seeing what the Word of God says. You can't do that as if nothing's wrong. You know, that's a disconnect. And I believe that's a disconnect that Satan has planted in the church today. But in reality, when we get involved in sexual immorality, the spirit inside of us is grieved. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but what are you putting the Holy Spirit through when you're having sex with somebody else's wife and God lives in you? We don't think through these things, do we? Wow. And what's amazing, God still loves us. You go, well, how could he? I don't know how he could. He just does. It's really quite an amazing thing. But when we do, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and then our prayers aren't answered. I don't know about you. I don't want to be put in that situation. That's too scary to me. With all the things that are happening in my life, I can't even imagine not being able to go in prayer and take care of things. But you know, when we hide sin in our life, the Bible says that God doesn't answer our prayer. And if the truth were to be known, really, it's immorality that is destroying the families in America. How many kids don't have a dad? Way too many. Outside the church and inside the church too. It destroys families. I was sharing this with somebody 2 or 3 weeks ago who was living with her fiance, and I just told her, I go, I don't think you understand. God didn't make these Ten Commandments to make our lives miserable. He made the Ten Commandments so that we would have a life of joy and that we wouldn't mess ourselves up. And so he's not a joy killer. He's a joy giver. And you know what? He wants us to have it all. Yeah, have all the sex you want, but have it in a marriage relationship that I made for you so that you can come together and experience body, mind, and soul, the whole thing. Because our God is a good God. It's interesting, during the tribulation, there is definitely going to be complete moral failure, but these 144,000 are going to be like a bright light in the middle of the darkness. And we're still asking, why are these guys winners? Because they knew there was power in the name, and because they worshiped from the heart, and because they were pure in heart, and fourth, because they counted the cost to follow Jesus. Verse 4 goes on, it says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So we need to slow down on this verse, and we need to read these words very carefully, because these aren't guys that just follow Jesus. It says, these guys follow Jesus no matter where he goes. See, I believe the 144,000 had Bibles. I think they knew what was inside of their Bible. I think they know that Jesus said, I haven't come to call the righteous. I came for sinners to repent. And if we're going to take the gospel to sinners, there's no telling where God may take us. I know for me, 18 years ago, God sent me all the way to Africa to a war zone in South Sudan. And there has been a civil war going on there for 24 years. And all I know is God had me in South Sudan training chaplains to raise them up as pastors in the army there. And it's an incredible ministry. Started off with the first class of 35 chaplains. Now we have about 450 chaplains. These are pastors that have been through a year's worth of Bible college and sent out all over South Sudan. And their church is members of the army. We send them out by twos, and each pair of chaplains is over 1,000 soldiers, and that's their church. And over the last 18 years, I can tell you there's probably about 35 Calvary chapels all over South Sudan, and many more in the making. And now we're beginning to send our chaplains who speak fluent tribal language, fluent Arabic and English, and we're sending them to the Middle East to reach the Muslims because of their perfect Arabic. Is that awesome or what? There was a time in South Sudan where I took my daughter with me, and it ended up being probably the most dangerous trip that I ever took there. We got bombed twice in one day, and the bombs came within 30 feet of our compound. So you never know where God's going to take you. It's interesting. You know, I feel like I finished my time in Sudan. You know, God's raised our chaplains up and put them in a position to where they're leading that ministry now. They're leading that, they're teaching in that Bible college. And they're training the new chaplains. And, you know, I'm going, Lord, you know, now that I don't feel like I'm going back to Sudan, I'm not really sure where I should go. And so the Lord hooked me up with a guy in Mexico who's planting some churches pretty far south into a place called Culiacan. And that's where I'm going now. But what's interesting is, you know, the State Department has four levels of danger of like where not to go, one being the least, four being the greatest. Well, and by the way, level four are actually called no-fly zones. And what they mean like that is don't go. You know, we're not going to protect you and you're on your own. So if you get killed, it's on you. So what are the no-fly zones? South Sudan, North Korea, Iran, and Culiacan. My wife asked me, she goes, you know, it looks like you're jumping from the frying pan into the fire. And I keep telling my wife, hey, it's the Lord's fire. And we're all cool. So, you know, when God calls you to something, he's going to take care of you. Or you may not be called. If God's going to call you, you got to count the cost, one way or the other. Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, look, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So basically, don't worry about yourself. Just get a vision for what I'm calling you to, because we're going to do great and mighty things. We know that Jesus didn't run on fear. He answered his calling by taking the gospel to a dying world. Where did he go? He didn't go to church. That's what I love about Jesus. He went to harlots. He went to the demon-possessed, and he set them free. He went to people that had diseases that nobody would touch or talk to, and he would heal them. He went to people that nobody else cared about. So when these 144,000 decided to follow Jesus wherever he went, they counted the cost. And for them, it meant taking the gospel to a hostile population during the Great Tribulation. They were dealing with people that hated God, hated Christians, and hated Jews. That's the atmosphere of the Great Tribulation. But you know what? They did it anyway. Sifting through the riffraff and sharing the gospel with all, millions of people got saved during the most dangerous time in the history of the world. So why were these guys winners? Because they knew there was power in the name. And because they were able to worship in heart, in season and out, they were winners because they were pure in heart. They were winners because they counted the cost when they followed Jesus. And they were winners because they were purchased in their calling. Verse 4 goes on, it says, these have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So one of the reasons these men are so courageous was because they knew they had protection from the Lamb of God. Remember, they had his mark on their forehead. Jesus already said, these are mine. You're not going to kill them. I got a plan for them, and we know what they're going to do. They're not only purchased by Christ at the cross, these guys were purchased for a special ministry during the tribulation. God sealed them with his ownership with his name. And all this was done so that they could preach to the wicked without being taken out. If you remember back in chapter 7 of Revelation, was really the beginning of the 144,000, these messianic Jewish evangelists. John says, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we've sealed the bondservants of our God and their foreheads. In other words, with his protection. The other reason they were sealed with his name is they were to be a sign of the first fruits of Israel at the second coming. So you have to understand what the first fruits is. The first fruits came from the law of God in the Old Testament, where the Jews were commanded to take 10% of their crops that they were reaping and give the first 10% back to God. So this concept of bringing God the first part of the harvest, it even continues on in the New Testament, where Paul says that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. So In other words, Jesus rising from the dead was just going to bring on a bumper crop at his first coming or his second coming. And in the case of the 144,000, they were the first fruits of all Israel being saved at the end of the tribulation. Romans 11, Paul describes this. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, until the end of the great tribulation." And so all Israel will be saved at the end of the great tribulation. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my commandment, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So why are these people winners? Because they knew there was power in the name. They worshiped in their heart, in season and out. They were winners because they counted the cost to follow Jesus. They were winners because they were purchased in their calling, and they were winners because they had integrity in a time of war. Verse 5 says, "And no lie was found in their mouth." They're blameless. So you have to realize that the 144,000 are going to be living in a time of deception where people are going to be so seared in their conscience, they're literally going to be living out their lies. So telling the truth in that culture is very liable to be dangerous. It's interesting. Paul describes this situation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "The coming of the lawless one is in according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." Wow. That's why none of us want to be around when the tribulation happens. So even though their lives are going to be threatened in a world of deception, the 144,000 are not going to compromise. They're going to be speaking the truth in love to a world that hates Christ, knowing that there will always be some people that are going to come out of the darkness. And in that day, people will view God's word in one of two ways. They'll either view it as a hammer and they'll want to destroy it. You know, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah describes the word of God as a hammer. Listen to this, Jeremiah 23. He says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters rock?" People are going to hear the gospel and they're going to reject it. They're going to hear it just as plain as you and I hear it when we receive it. And they're just going to say, "No way." And they're going to want to get rid of it as well as the messenger. Jeremiah 17:13 says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord." So anyone living a lie, hearing the word of God, is not going to be willing to repent. That person is going to want to get rid of the word as well as a messenger. And the other response to the word in the world during the tribulation is going to be receiving it like water in the desert. In John 4:14, Jesus speaks and says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." There are some people that are going to hear the gospel from the 144,000 Messianic Jews, and all of a sudden, they're going to drink. They're going to realize that they're in the desert spiritually, and somebody's actually reaching out to them to bring them out of this horrible mess. Isn't it amazing? The people that don't want to come out of a horrible mess. I'm sure some of us have kids Some of us have parents that don't want to come out of a horrible mess. You go, how could you enjoy that misery? I don't know why, but people do. I believe what Satan doesn't want us to know is, no matter how dark our world gets, speaking the truth in love with the gospel will always bring people out to the light of Jesus Christ. We're asking, why were these 144,000 winners? Because they knew the power in the name of Jesus. And because they worshiped God in season and out of season, it made them a winner. They were winners because they were pure in heart. And they were winners because they counted the cost of what it meant to follow Jesus. And they were winners because they were purchased for a calling and they knew it. And finally, they were winners because they had integrity right in the middle of a time of war. So, you know, we always close our service by wanting to ask the question, Lord, what are you trying to say to me this morning? What does being a winner mean? All of us want to be winners. I'm talking about spiritual winners here. All of us want to be winners, but we find ourselves asking, do we really have what it takes? We think about these guys, and then we think, I'm not so sure I could do that. But you know what, you guys? It's not true. You know, those doubts that we may have about ourselves are not what Jesus works with. Jesus works with what he was given by the Father to give to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, he came and died on the cross and forgave our sins, all so the church could begin in Acts chapter 2. And he said, don't worry, I'm leaving you, but I got a helper who's coming who's going to be closer to you than I was. And he is, because the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of us. So the power is all there. It's waiting for us. No wonder Paul said, I can do all things in Christ Jesus. We got to stop looking to ourselves. It's obvious we can't do it. And it's obvious to me that he can do it. Look, if he's God Almighty and he keeps all the stars in heaven intact without crashing in on us on earth, he's certainly well enough to give us the power to overcome Satan and overcome the world and to be able to walk through this life answering our calling. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Father, we look at the 144,000 believers in Revelation, God, and we know when we look at them, Lord, that's what you've planned for us. And I want to give everybody an opportunity this morning. If you're here this morning and you feel like you just haven't been in a place where God wants you to be, maybe you've never received Christ. Or maybe you have received Christ, but you know, you just weren't answering your calling. God wants to use you in a mighty way. And if you want to take that opportunity, if you're here this morning and you want to answer God's calling, I want you to just raise your hand. Just raise your hand right now. God bless you. God bless you and you and you and you in the back. Anybody else? You know this scripture is about you. You want to answer God's calling. Lift your hand up. God bless you guys. Dear Lord, I just pray that you take every man and woman here, Lord, and you show us all, Lord, that your calling is going to be the most exciting thing that we could have ever stepped forward to do. Lord, we pray that you'd make us everything that you've created us to be. And Father, I say, shake us up. Get us out of our comfort zone, Lord. Get us all the way to the power of being filled with the Holy Spirit so that this church turns into the book of Acts. As we continue to reach out all the way to Africa, to Mexico, and right here in Wildomar, in Murrieta, in Temecula, in Lake Elsinore, in Menifee, God. Use us, Lord, to take the love of Jesus Christ in a dark world. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.